How's everyone doing? I have to set a timer because I'm a little long-winded, so I guess I don't get enough chance to speak at home with four kids. So. Great. So I thought it would be great to tell some dad jokes, since that's really what all my jokes are anyway. So did you hear about the restaurant on the moon? It had great food, but no atmosphere. How many apples grow in a tree? All of them. Oh, someone knows these dad jokes. We have other dads in the audience. That's good. Dad, did you get a haircut? No, I got all of them cut. Why did the scarecrow win an award? Because he was outstanding in his field. Do you want to hear a construction joke? I'm still working on it. What did the grape do when he got stepped on? He let out a little whine. See, they're not that bad. You guys are laughing. Anyway, okay. So, Tim asked me to preach a couple weeks ago. And I delayed. I didn't want to preach. Not because I don't want to share anything, but I just said to him, I said, I don't know if I got it in me. And sometimes when life comes at you, you don't feel like you have it in you all the time. Right? So I saw someone post something on Instagram, and it was a person I knew, and they said, I want to post this because not everything you see on Instagram is perfect. And I thought it was a good illustration because we look at other people's lives from a distance and we think, man, everything looks perfect. They never have any problems. They never have any issues. You know, they're always like, every food picture they take, it looks like they're having an amazing meal at some crazy restaurant or whatever. And it's not reality, right? So it was difficult because I said, I don't know if I have it in me. But then I felt God wanted me to do it. So we'll get into it. And we'll do well, don't worry. So, if you have your Bibles, 2 Timothy 2, 20 to 21. And if you're there, you can give me a shout. We'll see who's the fastest here. You're there already? Wow. You must have had it bookmarked from the first service. Cheaters. Who asked Siri to help them find it? That's not fair either. Okay. 2 Timothy 2, 20 to 21. Now in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use, some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as a holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for good work. So I want to talk to you today about vessels. That we are a vessel. And so in this example, it talks about the house. And in the house, there's some things that we look at and think, okay, this item is going to be used to contain this. And this is its purpose, correct? So like Tupperware, we put food in it. We keep it in there so it's safe and secure, doesn't get contaminated, and we put it in the fridge, right? That's the job of, you know, Tupperware. And then we have other things like a cat food dish. It also contains food, and it's meant, or a dog food dish is meant to feed the animal. But you probably do not want to put your food in the cat food dish and put it in the fridge. And if you do, I'm not coming over to your house to eat. Right? So it has, even though it can function the same way, it has a different purpose, correct? It's unique for what its purpose is, right? And after you look at one, you can sometimes think, man, that is contaminated. I do not want to touch that. I do not want to eat out of that dish, right? So another example is, if you go to Jack Astor's, the restaurant, and you have to be a male to observe this, and you go into the male restroom, they have used old beer kegs as urinals. So now they took something that was meant for this, and now they're using it for this. But most of you would not want them to revert and use it again for beer. Correct? That is not the experience you're looking for. Trust me. Right? So in our mind, there is something that was used for this and has been contaminated now for a different purpose, and it no longer has the same purpose anymore. Correct? Good. I'm glad we're all established on that. Because this would be a difficult message if we could not agree. So I'm a vessel for God's glory. I'm an extension of who he is. We were created in his image. We are fashioned after him. Then he uses us to release his purpose. We are designed to carry the presence of God himself. So we know in the Bible it talks about in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and then it talks about how God formed us. And we were formed after his image, meaning we are a vessel that carries him. Right? We were fashioned after him. We were designed to be like him, to carry his presence. So that means everything that he has given us, we should be able to carry and possess through him, because we are a vessel for him, right? Agree so far? I'm going to ask for a lot of yes or no's, so you got to be vocal today. So a great example of that was Mary. Mary is a great example of a vessel. She carried God himself for a period of time, right? But she had to be a pure vessel in order to carry the presence of God. She could not be contaminated, or else that vessel would not serve the same purpose for what God had ordained, right? So as a virgin pledged to marry Joseph, her pregnancy before marriage could cause a scandal, right? So when Mary hears the news that she's pregnant and feels something going on, she probably has a lot of thoughts going on in her head. In her mind, she's thinking, I'm pledged to marry Joseph, and I'm going to be in a situation right now because of whatever's happening. This is not my original plan, thought process, or what I would have liked to happen in our relationship. So now she's stuck at a little bit of a crossroads thinking, what do I do? How many of us go through things in life where it is not like we planned? And then we're stuck at a crossroads. So we know a lot of the story of Mary because we hear it every Christmas. So I'm going to flip it a little bit to Joseph. So we'll go there. So, but first, I grew up in a family business. It was a flower shop. And in that family business, I worked there pretty much every day after school and on weekends. And my grandmother, it drilled one thing into my head regarding sales. And it stuck to me every day. Now I see it repeat itself over and over wherever I go. She said to me, they will only remember us if we do either something amazing or something terrible. They will never remember us if we do something that's just okay. So as an employee, you can go to your job and you can do something that is okay. And you get the job done. But they won't remember you if it's not great or they'll remember you if it's terrible. So as an employer, I own a company. I know the people that were terrible that I hired. I also know the people that were amazing that I hired. The ones that were just okay and did their job and have left, they kind of fade out over time. And that's natural because our mind is trained to remember things that are amazing and unique or things that are terrible. So think about the time you go to a restaurant. You will only leave a review on one or two occasions, if it was amazing or if it was terrible. Most of the people will only leave a review if it's terrible. We're trained in our mind to react to something. And our perception of that situation changes our outcome. Okay? So my grandmother drilled this into my head as a kid, as a 12-year-old kid, and that was our model when we sold something. Now, when people come in, they're not just here to browse, for one. They're here to buy something. But they will only remember us if we're either amazing or if we're terrible. So it's your job to do something amazing for them. So as a 12-year-old kid, when a guy came in and he would say to me, hey, I need something special for my wife. Over the years, I learned what that meant. That means I'm going to be sleeping on the couch unless you can pull a miracle. So over the time, I learned that this isn't a dozen roses anymore. This needs to be different. So over time, I learned what he really is saying is, you need to give me something that's going to be amazing. So when I bring it home to my wife, I'm not sleeping on the couch. So what you really want to buy is 4 stargazer lilies with Ostromeria hand-tied in a bouquet with tiki and bamboo grass all around so that when your wife takes it out, she just puts it in the vase. So that being said, I have never slept on the couch in our relationship. And I've saved a lot of other guys from sleeping on the couch. So if you're going to sleep on the couch, give me a call. I'll tell you what to buy. So this translated into the family business. And we all knew that when a guy came in saying, I need something special, there was more to it. What he wanted was something that conveyed he was sorry, but his wife, he was unique. He went out of his way. He's trying to make it right, and he needs something as beautiful as she is to convey, you know what, you mean something to me. And so a dozen roses just didn't cut it. Right? When God looks at our story, he looks at us and says, you're unique, and I'm trying to tell something amazing that reflects how beautiful you are to me. That's what our story is. And when we become vessels, we step into that, right? So the problem, though, is we can't become contaminated. So no one would ever believe in a God who wasn't unique. No one would ever believe in a God who did nothing amazing. And no one would ever believe in a God whose story was not remarkable, because it would just be okay. So when Jesus came, he had to do something that was different. He had to do something that was unique and remarkable in order for you to believe. Because that's what we would remember, right? So the next point here is that vessel cannot be contaminated. So I heard a story of a marriage counselor who said that this husband did something that hurt his wife. And they went to marriage counseling. And through the course, the husband changed, confessed, and was really repentful and showed evidence of his repentance and tried to change his ways. Yet, the wife, because of her hurt, she allowed bitterness to come in and did not accept his repentance and allowed her vessel to be contaminated. Bitterness blinds the reality of repentance and contaminates the vessel. So in our lives, what was once meant that hurt us, if we're not careful, we can become the ones who hurt, because we hold on to something that is not of God. And it's easy to do this in every situation where we think this is how our life is supposed to go. This is how my day is supposed to go. This is the things I'm walking through. Here's the plan I've had. And it doesn't go as planned. It's easy for that vessel to become contaminated instantly. So in that story, the wife became the one who was hurting, even though she was the one who originally was hurt, because she let bitterness blind the reality of repentance and contaminate her vessel. So I'm going to talk today about 3 Josephs. So the first Joseph here is Joseph, the husband of Mary, like we talked about. I found this story, actually, when I dug a little deeper, a little more interesting than I originally thought, because there were some things that, when you look at it from a different perspective, it kind of jumps out at you, and the things that Joseph had to face. So Joseph was engaged to be married to Mary, and Mary is away from Joseph for a span of approximately about 4 months. Mary then gets pregnant with Jesus and has to come back to Joseph. And Joseph is there now in this situation where he is now excited to see his wife, because he hasn't seen her for approximately about 3-4 months, and is excited to see his wife and continue on with their marriage. But what happens is when she comes home, he's met with a blinding shock. I'm sure this is not what Joseph had planned. This is not what he originally thought, not the course that he was going to take, not how he wanted any of this to be orchestrated, yet he's faced with the situation of, what do I do? He could have easily let, in those moments, bitterness come into his life and contaminate the vessel. So, to give you a little background on that, it was the law in their religious belief that if a woman cheated on her husband, or soon to be husband, that she was actually to be stoned to death. That was their belief. So Mary is visited by an angel, and the angel tells that this is God's child. Now she has to go to convey this to Joseph. So in Deuteronomy 22, 20 to 21, here's the charge that comes against this. If, however, the charge is true and no proof of the young woman's virginity can be found, she shall be brought to the door of her father's house, and there the men of her town shall stone her to death. She has done an outrageous thing in Israel by being promiscuous while still in her father's house. You must purge the evil from among you. So the thing that's interesting is this, is that Mary goes to Joseph and says, Joseph, this is God's baby. And Joseph's thinking, you have to be lying to me because I know our biblical law. The Bible says that, the law says that if you are pregnant, I'm actually supposed to stone you. So how can you tell me this is God's baby when God would tell me to stone you? He enters into the situation where there's a conflict because he's trying to figure this out. How can this be that you're telling me to believe you, but everything else I've been taught and understand says that I actually need to stone you to death? So now the woman that he was excited to marry and to spend the rest of his life with comes with this news, and he is supposed to act in a certain way, but now is asked to believe, but there's no evidence of this actually happening. How do you react? How do you believe? Most guys would be like, I know what happened here, and be out the door. So Joseph is faced with this situation. And I'm sure everything that he had planned for their happy life together at that moment was just erased. He could not vision a life like this right now. Because even if he wanted to divorce Mary, I mean, well, not marry her, he would actually have to divorce her, because in those times when you were engaged, there was a legal binding agreement. So he would actually have to divorce her. So not only is he going to go through this, their whole family is going to have shame. Even if he does it quietly, people are still going to know what's going on. She's still going to have a baby. So no matter what Joseph looks at right now, he's like, I can't get out of this situation. This is not what I had planned. This is not the life that I wanted. And I'm sure he questioned everything. And then all of a sudden, something happens where an angel shows up to Joseph. And things begin to change. The other thing that happened was an angel showed up to Mary. And Mary's response was this. It's kind of amazing that she would just turn on a dime like this. She says in Matthew 1, 18 to 25, she talks about this. But in the last part here in Luke 1 to 38, she talks about, I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May it be to me as you have said. Then the angel left her. So the thing that prevents us from allowing bitterness to come in our life is when we understand that we are a vessel and that whatever God wants to do, we have to yield to it. But that's difficult, right? That's difficult. This wasn't how anyone planned. This wasn't what anyone wanted at that moment. So Joseph has this dream, has an angel visit him, and immediately he understands, okay, I have an opportunity right now to do one of two things. I can change the course of history with this and go down this path and see how it plans out, or I can change the course of history by acting how I want to act. What would have happened if Joseph would allow bitterness to set in? If he would have rejected this statement? If he would have just went down that path? What would have happened for everything? Not everything we plan is going to work out the way we want, but we have a choice of how we're going to act and how we react to the situation. So let's talk about Joseph in the coat of many colors. Everyone know that story? Pretty well. There's a couple plays out there. They're not quite on par, but so I don't recommend it, but just read the Bible. So Joseph is a 17-year-old boy, and he begins to have these dreams. And he has a number of brothers, and he, in these dreams, he sees himself being a ruler and ruling over and being a leader, and he sees these things, and he gets excited. And he's like, wow, this is my destiny, this is my path, and he wants to go and tell someone. So he immediately goes and tells his family, and they hate him for it. They let bitterness come in and contaminate them, and they get jealous with him. How many of God has ever showed you something you were in and told someone, you're like, man, I shouldn't have said that right now. Sometimes we just need to hold on to that and just wait. But Joseph gets excited and goes and tells, and then things begin to fall apart. And in his mind, he's probably thinking, what's going on? This is a dream that I just had, and I wanted to share it. Now everyone's mad at me? God, why would you tell me something, and now I go to share it, and everyone's mad at me? And so it progresses where his family gets even more angry with him. They decide one day that they're just going to kill Joseph. They have this plan where they're going to kill him. They're like, we'll get rid of this guy. He thinks he's all that. He thinks he's a big shot. God's going to use him. We're going to get rid of him. So they make this plan to kill him. And then one of the brothers has second thoughts and says, you know what? This isn't a great idea. Why don't we just throw him in a pit and leave him to die? That way we don't have to have any blood to shed. We'll just leave him in a pit and leave him to die. And then someone else says, no, I have a better idea. Let's take him out of the pit and let's sell him. And then what we'll do is we'll take his coat and we'll kill an animal and we'll get blood all over it so someone will think he died and we'll get money for it. And then no one will ever think anything of it. They won't ask any questions because he's dead. They think he's dead. So the story goes on like this. And then Joseph gets to a point where he's then sold and he's bought by Pharaoh and things are going well for him. And he maybe sees a little bit of light at the end of the tunnel where he things might change. You know, I don't know why I got here, but maybe there's some light. And then he gets wrongfully accused of cheating and is thrown into prison for something he didn't do. And then things begin to change again, and he's taken out of prison, and he starts doing well. And he hears word that his family's around, and he's excited because I want to reach out to my family. And I want to show them where I've come from. And his family doesn't even recognize him. I'm sure at any point in the equation here, at any point in these stories that Joseph goes through, he had a right in the physical to be mad. He had a right to be angry. His story did not go as planned. He was sold for money. He was stripped of his clothing, his dignity, his family, his personal belongings, everything ripped away from him. Love that he pushed out was not returned. He was beaten. He was tempted. But prevailed. He was falsely accused and he was put in prison. He became a criminal for something he didn't even do. He was considered dead and then he wasn't even recognized by his own family. Many of us have gone through similar hurts in our life where we could relate to something that Joseph had gone through. We could relate to things in our own life. So Joseph had a right to be angry. And sometimes I think we do have a right when it contradicts the love that God wants to pour out. If God wants to show love in a situation and it stops, I think we have a right to be angry. But we never have a right to be bitter. And we never have a right to not forgive. And Joseph walked through this path, and time after time again, he began to forgive. And I can't say that I would walk through those paths every day and want to forgive. I can't say that I would be in that case and always show the best response. So I'm going to talk about a third Joseph. That's Joseph Jones, me. I got to take this off one sec. I keep putting it back on because then I get cold, but then I get hot. So just struggles, right? So Tim asked me to preach, and I said I didn't have it in me. And so I didn't give Tim for an answer for about a week and a half, and then Tim messages me and says, Joe, just looking for an answer. And I said, okay, give me another day. And then come in on a Tuesday, and I said, I felt God wants me to preach. And I don't know what it is yet, but I asked him if there's anything specifically, and he didn't say, just do whatever. So I'm like, okay. So then all of a sudden, God drops two passages in my head instantly. And then as the week plays out, they begin to unfold and remind me over and over. So the first one was this. Our biggest task is when we don't know we're being tested, because God is looking for our heart's response, not something we can premeditate. And the second one was, the farther you go in God, the more casualties are caused by your failure. So I began to think about Mary and Joseph. What if Joseph just blew up? What if he said, I didn't believe any of this. This is garbage. And acted how he really felt, hurt, betrayed, cheated on, lied to? What if Joseph got mad at his brothers because of everything they did? Did he not have the right at that moment in the point in the kingdom where he had all the authority to just wreak revenge on his brothers? He could have done it instantly. No one would have questioned it because of how he came through the kingdom. They viewed him as a wise man. He had a power and authority. At any moment, he could have released that and said, I'm going to have some revenge now for everything you did for me. At any moment, he could have took that. And even if he didn't want to have revenge, shut everyone out because he said, I'm just can't deal with this. This is bitterness. I don't want to deal with forgiving you. You didn't change. At any point, he could have dealt with that. But he didn't. So, last week was probably one of the most difficult weeks I had to go through in my life. So, it first started off, led worship here last week, and everything was great. We go home, my in-laws have the kids, and then we decide that we need to go pick up the kids, because we have to do that. They can't stay there forever. So we have to go pick up the kids. So we go pick up the kids, and I'm excited to see them. They're excited to see us, and we start driving home. And the kids are so excited that they're just so loud, and I can't handle it. I don't think any other parent has lost on their kids, right? Never. Never. So we're in the car. I'm trying to listen to some music, and they're just screaming and fighting, and I just lose it. I just turn off the CD, and I'm like, shut up! And I just lose it on all of them. And then instantly, this thing comes back to you. The farther you go in God, the more casualties you'll cause. And I'm like, this is playing in my head. But I'm still not ready to say sorry yet because it's too fresh. It's too soon. So I'm dealing with this. It's too soon. So I crank up the worship music again and just keep going. I'm not ready to say sorry. And I still think I'm right because they were just being crazy, right? After all, I have to drive and everyone has to be safe, so this is on me. And these are the thoughts going through my head. And we hit the 406 highway, and all of a sudden, every light and whistle in the car starts going off. And it's like, these lights are flashing, messages on the screen saying, pull over, car overheating, pull over now, pull over. And I'm like, what is going on? And so I shut off the music, I let the heat out. So I'm trying to let some heat out and everything goes back to normal. I'm like, oh my goodness, that was crazy. And I'm keep reminded of that, the farther you go in God, the more casualties are caused by your failure. And so then we get the vehicle home and I'm like, okay, I gotta get this thing looked at. So I think I've diagnosed the problem myself because I think I'm a good mechanic even though I'm not. So I call up my mechanic friend and I say, hey, I need you to come over tomorrow night and fix this. We need to change this part. He's like, okay. And I told him all the symptoms and he's like, yeah, that seems about right. Yeah, that should work. So I'm like, yes. You know, there's a problem, fixed it. And then I realize that tomorrow is that guy's birthday. I'm like, I can't make him come over on his birthday and fix my car. So we just hope that the vehicle works the next day, and it seems to do okay, no issues. He comes over the following day, and we're up till about 11:30 at night, and we're fixing the vehicle, and we think we get it all fixed. We put it all back together. Everything's working great. Drive around the block number of times, no problems. And so he goes home. I pay him the money. We're good. I'm like, yes, solved it. Right? And then my wife takes the vehicle, and I take the kids to school in my car, and I go to work, and I have a super busy day at work. Tons of things are happening at work. First one is I have to deal with a client who is accusing us of something we didn't do. So I have to deal with that mess. I have an employee who comes to me. I send them away on a trip because they want to visit one of our clients so we can resolve an issue. That employee comes back to me and says, you know what, I would really like just to work for their company. And so I'm like, how does this even work? Like, what do you want me to say to you? You want me to be happy about this? You know, and all these emotions are going through my head, right? And then I have an issue with a couple other of my staff, and they're mad at me for no reason, something I didn't even do again. So I feel like I'm constantly being accused of something I didn't do. And I'm having to defend myself over and over. In the midst of this, I'm in the meeting with a client, and my wife calls and says, I need you to come pick me up. The vehicle broke down. And I'm like, are you kidding me? So I have to get another person to come and take this meeting, and I leave. And so then I go meet her at a Starbucks where she pulled over because the vehicle broke down. And I said, okay, I got CAA and Starbucks, yes. So we have a couple positives here. So I go get the vehicle, and I call CAA, and they say, we're going to be over 2 hours. I'm like, are you kidding me? I need to get back to work. I need to find a fix for the vehicle because we have to pick the kids up from school. This is just not working well. So I'm like, okay, no problem. Just give me a call when you're 15 minutes away. They're like, okay. So we take off, and we thought, let's go get some lunch. 4 minutes goes by. Hey, we're at your vehicle. How come you're not here? I'm like, are you kidding me? Yeah, we're standing here. Where did you guys go? I'm like, ah. So we had to turn all the way around and go back. I get there, and then I open the door, and the guy's like, this is all-wheel drive. I'm like, yeah, I know that. It's my vehicle. He's like, did you tell him it was all-wheel drive? I'm like, no. He's like, well, you need to tell him it's all-wheel drive. I'm like, they didn't ask me. They asked me what kind of vehicle I had, so I told them to make the model and the year. Well, I can't tow this thing. I'm like, well, I don't know what you want to tell me. And so he's like, well, you need to tell them. I'm like, you're not understanding. I don't know what to tell you if you don't ask me. I don't understand everything you need to do to tow a vehicle. My car broke down. I'm trying to deal with that. And he's like, you need to tell them because I can't tow this thing. So I'm like, I'm getting ready to lose it on this guy now. But I didn't. And so he's like, you know what? I'll figure it. I'll tow it. But if I wreck your transmission, it's your fault. What am I supposed to say now? So I said, okay, but God, it's in your hands. And we got in the vehicle and we drove away, and the vehicle ended up at the mechanics without a wrecked transmission. So in my head, all these things are going through. The farther you go in God, the more casualties are caused by your failure. And the biggest tasks are when you're not knowing you're being tested. So I know I'm being tested right now. So we get the vehicle there, and I go home, and I go back to the office with my wife, and we need to find a vehicle because my car, we can't fit all of us in. We don't have enough seats. So I call the rental company, and they say to me, I said, hey, I need a vehicle. Sorry, we don't have any. I'm like, is this the room at the inn here? Joseph can't find a vehicle? What's going on here? So I said, are you serious? Yeah, we have nothing here at all. But I'll call you when we get something. Okay. So I still need to find a vehicle or else we're not picking the kids up from school. So I wait. You know, the kids need to be picked up around 2:40. It's 1 o'clock now, and I have a meeting at 3 out of the office that I need a vehicle for. And we've already canceled on that client 3 times, so I have to make this meeting. And so I wait. I'm sitting there waiting. And I thought, I'm just going to call them back. I call them back. Hi, I was talking to this person. Are they there? No, they're not here. Well, how are they going to call me back if they're not here? So now I'm getting angry. So now I decide, okay, I tell my wife, I'm like, we only got a few minutes, so why don't we just drive there and talk to them? So we drive over to the rental company, and we get in there, and I walk up to the front, and there's the person I was talking to. Strange. Not there. And so now I'm a little angry on top of all this because all these frustrations are just compounding, right? And then she's like, yeah, I didn't call you because all we have is a minivan. And I'm like, I actually need a minivan because I have all these kids. I need to get in a vehicle. So I don't know why this was a problem. You should have called me a long time ago is what I'm thinking in my head. And I'm like, no problem. We'll take it. And then I find out, if I would have blown my cool, I wouldn't have been able to give the discount that she was trying to give me. So instead of being $150 a day, she brought it down to $40. But if I would have blown my cool, lost it, I probably would have had to pay the $150 a day. So sometimes God is trying to show us something, let us go through something to give us the blessing on the other side, but we're too caught up in the frustration and the emotions of everything happening that we can't see it. Because we're blinded, because we let bitterness sit in. Right? My timer's done. Wow, that's quick. Okay, I will wrap this up. So, in the midst of all this, all these other things start happening. I get a bill from the government for at work for $38,000. They want to do in 2 days. My vehicle to this day is still in the shop, hasn't been fixed. Even though it's been said that it's been fixed 3 times, still hasn't been fixed. I've had to rent a number of other vehicles this week alone because I don't have another vehicle that will work. And on top of this, I have a family situation where a family member has hurt one of my relatives really bad, and all my other family has shut them out. Yet I need to communicate with this person because I don't know what to do. They keep asking why everyone has shut them out. And I say in my head, you know exactly what you did. You know why they've shut you out. Yet the struggle I'm dealing with is I need to not harbor bitterness. And I'm not allowed to say anything for protection of all the other family members. So I'm going through, and this person keeps messaging me, hey, how's it going? What are you up to? And I'm like, in my head, I don't even want to talk to you. I'm angry. I'm hurt. You've hurt other people. I'm frustrated. The things that I had planned did not go like I planned. And so in the midst of all this, I feel like I'm being stripped away from everything. I've got problems encompassing me all the way around. And yet, I'm supposed to put on the good face, yet I just really want to tell a whole bunch of people off. Because that would make me feel a lot better at the moment. Yet, that's not what God wants us to do. And yes, I did lose my cool a few times throughout the week. And then God gave me this last thing. Maybe you can put on some worship music for a second there. God gave me this passage when I was going through all this. The boulders and mountains that face me today will end up being the grains of sand that form together the path I walk to my next blessing. When we look at a mountain, we walk all the way around that mountain and we analyze how big it is. We analyze how deep, how hard of a climb it's going to be. We analyze every step we have to take to get over it. When God looks at a mountain, he looks at it like this. Here's the mountain. There, walk over it. The steps that Joseph and Joseph and Mary had to take was not the ultimate plan that they had visioned. They had to overcome some boulders and mountains in their life. But it ended up forming the path that they walked to their next blessing. So when we look at their lives, we can look back and say, look at everything they went through. Look at every victory they had to go through. Look at everything they had to overcome in their life. Because why? So their story would be unique. Because no one would care if it was ordinary. No one would care if it didn't have anything special. The only ones that were remembered were the stories where they overcome things, where their plan didn't go as they expected. And God is looking at each and every one of us saying, your plan, your path, the steps I've ordained for you may not be like you planned, but when I'm finished with you, you will be the vessel that everyone looks back and says, look at the mountains they had to climb. If they can go through it, I can go through it. Look at the steps they had to go through in order to get to their next blessing. But because God is faithful and because he wants to look at our lives as something spectacular and amazing, he's going to let us walk through these obstacles because he knows that we can get through it. And not every point in your life will you make the right choice. Not every time will you say the right thing. And not every time will you want to stand up and say, God, you have it all. But I encourage you, whatever you're going through, whatever obstacle you have to face, whatever mountain you go over, whatever boulder stands in your way, that you can look at the stories in this book and say, they've accomplished some great things. They were ordinary people who thought they had a plan, who thought they had a direction they wanted to go. And God said, you know what? Yes, your end result will be the same, but I'm going to take you on a story that is greater. Because he wants people to look at our lives and say, I want what they have.
Because we all go through the struggles. We all go through the pain. We've all had experiences that hurt, relationships that tear us down, things we can't talk about, things that we just wish we could yell at. We've all had those circumstances in our life where we question God, why? But all that matters is that I'm going to be a vessel that's not contaminated so that you can finish the story that you're writing. Can I be a vessel that stands here and says, God, let me carry your presence? Or I'm going to be mad because it didn't go the way that I wanted it to go. I'm going to be angry because people hurt me along the way. I'm going to be frustrated because people didn't understand what I was going through. Or can I stand there and say, God, I don't get it. It doesn't make sense to me. But let this story be for your glory. Amen. We're going to open up the altar and the prayer team is going to come, and I'm just going to leave you with that. And I encourage you, we're all going through stuff. Sometimes you do not want to stand and talk about it. Sometimes you do not want to face them. But those mountains will move, and the boulders and mountains in your life will be the sand that forms the path you walk to your next blessing. Amen.